from various places, and we are happy to have you. And some I've known in the past, and it's always good to renew acquaintances as well as to make new acquaintances. There are two or three things I need to mention before I begin the lesson this morning. One is what was referred to in the prayer, the effort we're making to add other men to our eldership. And there are forms on the table in the back and some in the rack. And we would urge all who are members of this congregation to get one of those forms. If you feel you do not know the members well enough to suggest anyone, there's a place for you to indicate that. Or if you feel you know the congregation well and still don't think there are any men qualified, there's a place for you to indicate that. But if you have men to suggest, you're asked to do that. We'd like to have as many participate in this effort as we'll do so. A second thing that I want to mention is that Brother Charlie Brackett will be here with us next week. Brother Charlie was supported by this, well, he was an elder of this congregation a number of years ago. And then we supported him for some years in the Czech Republic. During that time, he established a congregation in the city of Brno. Later, we supported Bill Bynum and his family to work in Brno. And since they returned, there's not been an American working with the church there, and they've asked Charlie to come back and help them. And he's determined that perhaps the most effective way he can work is to spend 3 months in the spring and three in the fall working with them. And that's an understandable arrangement, incidentally. And he'll support himself the 6 months he's in the States, but is asking support for the other 6 months when he'll be in the Czech Republic. And the elders are seriously considering that request, but we'd like for you to hear Charlie and meet him, those of you who do not know him, so that you can give us your impressions of the wisdom of such support. And he will be here next Lord's Day and will speak for us at that time. Another thing I want to mention is that tonight we will have a sermon and song. We do that occasionally, tying the songs together in such a way as to present a lesson that we will believe will be useful and in harmony with the Word of God. Do you like to plan a trip that you're going to make? Do you like to try to anticipate the places that you're going to see and the people that you will meet, perhaps the acquaintances that you'll renew? Do you think about where you will spend the nights, what kind of transportation you will use? These things, do you find it kind of pleasant to plan those things? I do. My wife and I plan to go to England and Ireland in May. We've already been thinking about these things and rather pleasantly anticipating them as we look forward to those renewals of acquaintances there and the seeing again of beautiful country and seeing some things maybe we haven't seen before. That's the way it is with a journey that we make. Young people are in position to make a plan for the journey of life. They can anticipate a number of things about the future. Of course, as we anticipate a trip, such as I have mentioned, there are always dangers that can develop. There is always the possibility of our getting sick, especially at our age. There's always the possibility of an accident of some kind. And these days, we have to take into consideration the possibility of terrorism in that part of the world, not only from the Taliban or whatever, but even from other forces that have caused terrorism in that part of the world. But we go on taking what precautions we can and doing the best we can to enjoy the trip despite all of the dangers that might be there. And as young people anticipate their life, they can anticipate some problems as well. I think that in the journey of life, there are a number of things that a young person will think about as he makes his plans. He will think about the occupation that will involve his life. Young people used to do that more than they do now. I see a great many young people do not seem to know where they're going, but It's very good to make some plan early, to anticipate the occupation that you will pursue. And then there's the matter of marriage and family. And that's anticipated by a young person. And the pleasures that he will experience during his lifetime. And business that he will conduct. And investments that he will make. Maybe even looking forward eventually to a retirement of some kind. And, of course, all of this involves relationships. Relationships with friends, relationships within the family, relationships in business. And these, to some degree, can be anticipated. But it's a fact that these things can be defiled. And it's a sad thing that many people, in fact, I suppose a majority of people, when they come to the end of life, look back on these things and realize that they've made some very serious mistakes. Sometimes it's been a mistake in the occupation they have pursued. It may be an illegal occupation. It may be an occupation that takes advantage of other people. It may be simply an occupation that they've not enjoyed. But they wish they had accepted some other occupation. As they look back at marriage and the family, all too often, we really see big mistakes that have been made. And we see that our marriage, our family, have simply been broken up because of mistakes that we or others have made. Often the pleasures of life, which God really intends to be for our good, have been used to pursue things that are sinful, things that are wrong. And sometimes as people grow older, their bodies have actually been diseased because of pleasures that they've sought. It may be the pleasure of drink, or it may be the pleasures of sex, or it may be some other pleasure that they have pursued without consideration of the dangers that were involved. And they find themselves in disease, and they find themselves in disrepute. It may be that business and investments have gone sour and wrong, and that relationships have been unhappy. These things very often are looked back upon with regret because of mistakes. But these things can be clean. It's possible for a person to come to the end of life and look back at his occupation with joy that he's been of some service to humanity. Look back upon marriage and family as one of the greatest blessings of his life. Look back with joy upon the pleasures that he has pursued, knowing that he has done so in such way as to bring the pleasure God intended without pursuing things that are sinful and wrong, without leaving him with a guilty conscience. He can look back on his business and investments and realize that really his major investment has been in something that he's going to collect after death. He's laid up his treasures in heaven by the way he has used his material possessions. He can look back upon his relationships in the church, in his family, in his business, and realize that those relationships have truly been a blessing. Now, it's so urgent that young people anticipate these things before they actually make those decisions, before they make decisions particularly that can defile these facts of life, things that will make them grieve over the past when they come to the end of their days. And I just frankly say that this is directed particularly toward young people and children this morning, because I want you to make the right decisions, and I want you to make certain that you do not look back on your life with regret, but that rather you look back upon it with joy as we look back on a trip we've made where decisions have been properly made and everything has gone right. Of course, the question is, how can you be sure that you'll do right in these things? Well, there's a psalm that asks the question and answers the question. And really, the song that we sang a few moments ago is based upon that psalm. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, the writer says, how can a young man cleanse his way? And then the answer, by taking heed according to your word. The King James says taking heed thereto. That is, being careful about the way that he plans and the way that he journeys. Let's look at this matter of taking heed. Let me urge you to recognize that life won't just happen right. People that just expect everything just to fall into place without any planning, without any real attention given, are dreaming of something that is just not going to happen. If you can look back on your life with joy and feel that the right decisions have been made and that you've been blessed by life and that you've been a blessing to others, then it's going to be the result of planning, of taking heed, of being careful. There are so many things that can influence us and lead us wrong. Well, one thing, there are what Paul calls youthful lusts, desires that are very, very strong, especially within young people. It may be a desire for pleasure. It may be a desire for attention. It may be a desire for success. But these things can lead us so strongly that we lose control and they become masters instead of being servants. They're evil companions. In fact, the majority of those in our society today who would be your companions are companions that are going to bring you down and hinder you in your service to the Lord rather than being helpful to you. And then there is the independent spirit, and that exists within us, and God has given it to us. He intends that we not always be under the domination of our parents, that there comes a time when we begin to make our own decisions and when we become responsible for the decisions that we make. And it's very easy for young people particular to feel that they are not making independent decisions when their decisions happen to agree with those of their parents. I remember a young lady one time who was just leaving the Lord. She was just living a lifestyle that was totally unlike the life of Christ. And I talked to her for a little while. She was an intelligent young lady. I thought a lot of her. And she said, "Well, I want to be independent. I don't want to just go right along with what my parents taught me to do." I said, "Well, you're not being independent." She said, "Well, I think I am." I said, "I don't think you are. I think you're just going down and taking what my parents said. I'm going to do the opposite. Parents said opposite. Parents said opposite. Parents said opposite. That's not independent. You're just as dependent on your parents when you make certain that you're going to do the opposite as you are when you make certain you're going to do the same. What we need to learn to do is to take what our parents have taught us and weigh it, take it and try to determine if it's wise or unwise, but not be governed by them, either to go contrary to what they've taught us or just to be a rubber stamp or a carbon copy of our parents. But that independent spirit leads many people just to leave everything they have been taught and go out on their own. And then there are human philosophies that just circulate in the atmosphere. They're like that anthrax that got started, and it just goes on and on and on, and it comes to us in school, even in elementary school, and then it's in high school, and it's even more in college, and it's in the books we read, and it's in the newspapers we read, and it's in the television programs that we watch, and it's in the conversation of people today. Many times philosophies that are intended to, in fact, nearly all human philosophies are intended to defend some kind of activity that is displeasing to God. It may be, well, you have to sow your wild oats. When you're young's the time to have fun, you know, and don't let the old folks hold you down, and a few things like that, as well as the idea of evolution that just makes of us nothing more than mere animals who have just come up one more stage in the process of evolution. Well, we're going to have to be careful. If you're going to make the right decisions in life, you can't just relax. Or these winds, these currents, youthful lusts, evil companions, independent spirit, human philosophies, these things are just going to cause you to be totally at sea without any really direction in your life. And then you have problems, troubles that come. And how many times troubles just derail all of the hopes and plans that many a person has had. You're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to make up your mind where you're going and go there and not allow yourself to drift with these influences. But there's another statement in this that I think is very important. If you just decide, I'm going to make the right decisions, and I'm going to decide it right now where I'm going and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to be and the marriage I'm going to form, I'm going to make my own decisions, you're not going to go right. Jeremiah says the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so many a person who looks back on his life and sees mistakes he's made has to realize that he made those mistakes on his own, following his own wisdom, doing what looked good to him. And so often what looks good to us is what has been dictated by some of these things around us. Eve did what looked good to her at the time. We studied about that last night in our class up at the house. But it was because Satan was there, raising questions about God's real concern for her, denying what God had said, showing her how good and pleasant that tree was of which he was trying to get her to eat. And so often she thought she had made her decision, but really he had made it for her. And so often we think we have made the decision, but it's really been made by all these influences with which we're being bombarded. This passage says that we must take heed according to your word. We must let ourselves be guided by the Word of God. After all, God made us. God knows what's best for us. God can see the end from the beginning. And God loves us. A doctor that really loves me, I know, is going to put his very best effort into telling me what to do. But he's limited in his wisdom. God has complete wisdom. God always knows what's best, and God loves me, and God's going to tell me how I ought to conduct my life, what I ought to do. And we walk according to his wisdom, according to his word, when we study that word. Look with me at this Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at several verses in Psalm 119 now. Turn with me to that. It's almost in the middle of the Bible. In fact, the middle verse of the Bible is back in Psalm 118, incidentally. And this one's so long, if you ever get to Psalms, you shouldn't have any trouble finding 119, because it has 176 what we call verses in it. In Psalm 119, verse 9, our question, how can a young man cleanse his way? And then the answer, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, the writer says, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Now look at this. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The thing that can ruin your life is sin. But the thing that can keep you from sin is hiding the word of God in your heart. And that's the reason your parents are trying so hard to teach you the Word of God. Many of you having your Bible readings in the home, and I commend that. Some with small children and children that are growing, Bible readings in your home. That's the reason they want you to be in the Bible classes. That's the reason they want you to go to gospel meetings and hear the preaching that's done. And that's the reason the teachers are working so hard in these classrooms. And I'll tell you, they spend hours and hours in those classrooms for every period of teaching that they do. They want you to have the Word of God hidden in your heart. And that's the way you can rest assured that when you come to the end of life, if you've heeded those words, you're not going to have anything to regret. You're going to have everything to look forward to. The Word of God teaches us about youthful lust, and if the Word of God is hidden in our heart, it will help us to control those things. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, the writer says, and we'll turn to it, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. It'll keep you from surprises. You know where you're going. If you're just going on your own, many times you can't see the result of the things that you're tempted to do. But the Word of God's a lamp that shines down the way, and it shows you the result, the end of the course that you're pursuing. And then in verse 130, the writer says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The person who might not be wise enough to understand the seriousness of some action, the Word of God will help you to see the seriousness of it and to avoid those youthful lusts. It's not only, of course, in this text that we have such warnings. In the Proverbs, there are so many warnings to young people about companionships, about particularly the dangers of the lusts of the flesh, about drinking, and in the end it may appear beautiful as it rolls in the cup, but in the end he says it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. And 1 Timothy just says, the second chapter simply says, flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. Keep your desires under control. God has given legitimate satisfactions for our desires, and those will bring the greatest pleasure and will give no regrets. But when you let those desires cause you to cross the line and do what's wrong, that's when the regrets come. And the knowledge of the Word of God warns you about those things. When the Word of God is in your heart, you're going to avoid evil companionships, because you won't even enjoy them. In the 53rd verse of this 119th Psalm, he says, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Well, if you're indignant with people, you're not going to continue to associate with them. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. And then over in verse 113, the writer says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my shield, my hiding place, and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Have your heart filled with the Word of God causes you to dislike people who are cursing, dislike people who are trying to seduce you, dislike people who are trying to get you to drink. The Word of God will cause you not to like people like that. You may love them to want to save them, but you don't like to be around them. You don't enjoy their company. And furthermore, keeping God's commandments is going to cause them not to want to be with you. They're going to find you an unpleasant associate, and that's to your advantage. That's in your favor, because your companions will then be controlled by your righteousness. In Psalm 119, verse 158, the writer says, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Other passages, of course, warn about evil companions. Again, the book of Proverbs warns and warns about those who would take you in with their seduction. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. God knows. God loves you. And that's what God is warning you about. And what about this independent spirit? It's interesting to note that it is not in complete independence that we gain our greatest liberty. Going back to verse 45, the writer says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Now, how can that be? We don't think of liberty and obedience in the same way. We think liberty is just doing whatever you want to do. But someone asked me the other day, how can you say that Christians have liberty and yet they're bound by laws? I said, do we have liberty in this country? Do we have freedom in this country? Well, the answer, well, yes. Yes. Do we have laws? That's the reason we have some freedom. That's the reason we have liberty, because we have laws that control the actions of people. I'll give you an old illustration. My father, when we lived in Jackson, Mississippi, I was a teenager. Well, I was hardly a teenager, junior high. But my dad went to hear a preacher that he admired very much. And that preacher used an illustration that Dad used, and I found it very helpful. There was a brand new train. Now, trains were the way you went those days. And there was a brand new streamlined train that came down from Chicago to New Orleans and right through Jackson, Mississippi. And it was the Panama Limited. And it was supposed to be the finest train in the land. And before they started that the regular route, they brought it down and showed it off at all the stations along the way. And this preacher said he went down to see that great train. And as he stood by that throbbing locomotive, and some of you children have missed a real experience in life when a big old, especially old steam engine, but this one was a diesel. When you stand there right near the tracks and feel the throb of those engines and hear all that noise and just feel sense the power of it. And he said, I just thought, as powerful as you are, as fast as you can run, why do you allow yourself to be tied down to these two little tracks? He said, why don't you see the land? Why don't you go out to the West Coast and see California? Why don't you go over to the East Coast and see New York and see the Atlantic Ocean and see Florida? Why do you let yourself just run these two little tracks from Chicago to New Orleans every day, Chicago to New Orleans, New Orleans to Chicago? Well, he said a few weeks later, picked up the newspaper, and apparently that train had taken his advice. He said, the Panama Limited jumps the tracks and wrecks itself. And that's what happens when you jump the tracks. As long as you stay within reasonable tracks, you're going to find freedom, liberty. You can enjoy life. But when you decide you're going to jump the tracks, you're not going to be held down by any kind of law or any kind of precept or anybody's authority. That's when you're going to run amok and wreck yourself. And there are wrecks all over the place. You've got wrecks in your school. You've got wrecks in business. You've got wrecks in government. You've got wrecks in your community who decided to jump the tracks and exercise their freedom. And what they did was to lose their freedom. And that's what you do. I mentioned a minute ago the statement that the way of man's not in himself. You're just not wise enough to make your own decisions, to decide what's good and what's bad. You better listen to God. And if you listen to God, then you're going to go in the right direction. And human philosophies, in verse 99, beginning, the writer says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. When you're sitting in a classroom and some teacher with a PhD tells you that something is wise that you know the Bible forbids, or that something is acceptable that you know is wrong in the sight of God, you just remember that that God's testimonies make you wiser than your teacher. I don't care what kind of degree he may have or she may have. You're wiser than your teacher if the Word of God is in your heart. And if you can see those who have followed your teacher's advice, just ask yourself, is that where I want to go with my life? A number of years ago, there was a Dr. Spock that was a counselor for parents. And he wrote a lot of books telling parents how to rear their children. And much of what he said was really just not in harmony with the teaching of the Scriptures at all. And by the time he died, he confessed that he had been wrong in so much of what he had said. But it's too late because a generation had been lost, raised on Dr. Spock. And that generation has raised its children in the same way. And we're going down a road which it appears, in, as far as a nation, I'm afraid there's no return. God's testimonies make you wiser than any teacher that you might seek or any book that you might read. Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. And Colossians, the second chapter in verse 8, warns, don't let anybody spoil you with philosophy or make spoil of you. And in that same chapter, it said that Christ is all you need. We're complete in him who is wisdom to us and knowledge. But troubles, with God's word, troubles won't lead you astray. In fact, if you let God's word guide you, troubles can actually make you stronger. In the 67th verse of this 119th Psalm, the writer says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And in verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And then in verse 92, the writer says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." There's going to be some affliction. But if the law of God is in your heart, you'll realize that even affliction can be a blessing and can turn out for good. Now you may say, well, that just sounds like a lot of advice from some old man that's soured on the world. He's trying to keep young people from having any fun. I don't know for sure, but there seems to be some evidence that this was actually written by a young man. He mentions in this verse that we read, how shall a young man cleanse? He's concerned with young men. And in that verse that we read just a moment ago from verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation, and I understand more than the ancients," the old folks. "I understand more than they do." Why? Because I keep your precepts. And verse 141 may be translated, "I am young and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." Some translations have "small," some translations have "young." This may very well have been written by a young man. In fact, there are young men who have been filled with the Word of God who have put out very wise instructions for other young people. And it's good to listen to them. It's good to hear what they have to say. But I want you to notice one more thing before we close. And that is that this passage asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? Which perhaps suggests that he has already done some things that should not have been done. Some things that have defiled his life. And the fact is that by the time a young person, a boy or girl, comes to the point where that young person is capable of making decisions for himself, is capable of viewing life and making plans for life and setting out to fulfill those plans, by that time it is true of that young person, as is true of all, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think so many times young people who grow up, as we say, sometime in the church, never face up to the fact that they've sinned and that sin must be dealt with. I'm not suggesting that children be obedient to the gospel. In fact, I am concerned sometimes that some who come are too young. But when you get to the point that you're making your plans and pursuing those plans, to the point that you are responsible for the decisions you make and are going to be held accountable even by the courts, then it's almost certain. In fact, I think we could say it's certain that if you're accountable, that you have sinned and need to be cleansed. This cleansing was needed for this psalmist. In the very last verse of the psalm, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And then he pleads with the Lord, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Is that your attitude when you've done wrong? Asking God to seek you, to give you instruction, to help you to come back where you ought to be? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 6, Isaiah says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and that's true of every responsible person, that we all have made decisions that were wrong. We've left the path of wisdom and sometimes been lost in the maze. But the Lord's taken care of that. He not only seeks us, but the scriptures tell us that he has taken upon himself the burden of our sin. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You have already spoiled your life. If you had wanted to live a perfect life, you have spoiled it already. And you'll have to spend the rest of your life burdened with sin. It's a terrible thing to think of a person not being able to take a bath. Read somewhere recently about some people who were in a position where for weeks at a time they couldn't take a bath. Just, it's terrible to think about it. But the person who has not come to the Lord for forgiveness is carrying every sin he has ever committed. We say, well, I quit. It doesn't matter. The guilt is still on you. A person who committed a crime 25 years ago and has not paid for it is still guilty of that crime, and if he's arrested, he'll be brought before the courts to deal with it. Every sin you've ever committed is on your soul unless the Lord has borne it. How does the Lord bear it? Well, if we believe on him, he will bear it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now that believing means trusting, and it's a comparison. It's comparing whether you trust in the Lord to carry your burden of sin or whether you trust yourself. And what Paul was telling this jailer was, you trust in the Lord to carry it. Don't try to deal with it on your own. But if you're going to trust the Lord to carry it, if you're going to put yourself in his care, you're going to have to obey him. And that's what repentance is. It's a decision. I'm going to obey Jesus. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Those mistakes you've made can be cleared. They can be cleansed. They can be taken away. You can be given a fresh sheet, as it were. And then Saul of Tarsus, who had believed on the Lord when he saw him and had heard of him, who had repented of his sins to the point that for 3 days he had been eating, he had been unable to eat and had been praying. Saul of Tarsus, when God sent a messenger to him, was told, and now, why tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As young people, you're beginning to make a journey. And that journey is going to lead you through many, many decisions. I'm pleading with you this morning to let the Word of God guide you, to let it fill your heart that you may not sin against Him. Its precepts will lead you to glory, to heaven at last, if you follow the will of God. You've already sinned. You're on the wrong road, really, if in your sin. But that sin can be forgiven. It can be forgiven if you put your faith and trust in Jesus rather than dealing with yourself. If you truly determine you're going to leave sin and follow the Lord, and if you'll be willing to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And the interesting thing is, that not only goes for young people who are just starting out, but even if you are aged and realize your need for the Lord, he's not going to turn you down. He's seeking you as he's seeking the young person. It's sad that you've spent a life in the devil's service, but if you're ready to turn to the Lord, his love is such that he'll forgive you in your penitence and in your obedience. Is there someone who will respond to the Lord this morning as we stand and sing?